Turn in the Word of God this morning to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. This is God's holy and inspired word to us today. Ye shall not make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my commandments and keep my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not For all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest, and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai, by the hand of Moses. So far we read Holy Scripture. I'd like to read Lord's Day 27 this morning, and I will explain the connection in the course of the sermon. Lord's Day 27. Through 74 is then the external baptism with water, the washing away of sin itself. Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. And then 74, are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God. And since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult. They must, therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the church, the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our sermon from last week, we considered the Old Testament rite of circumcision. We did that in connection with Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which along with Lord's Day 27 explains the basics of the sacrament of baptism. The reason for considering circumcision last week is that circumcision is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It's a sign and seal of what God has done in Jesus to bring us into His family. And just as circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign and seal of that covenant of grace, so also is baptism in the New Testament. And so by considering some of the truths regarding circumcision, we learned about the truths regarding baptism. Part of that sermon last week incorporated what was the teaching of Lord's Day 27 in question and answer 74. And that concerns children. Children in the Old Testament were circumcised because children, according to God's covenant promise, are included in the covenant of God. And therefore, because baptism has replaced circumcision in the New Testament, children, infant children, are to be baptized in the church of Jesus Christ. And that makes those who are baptized in the church, as we considered last week, separate, different from those who are in the world. And that's something that we read in the answer to question 74. When we read towards the end of it, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision. All of this teaching in Lord's Days 26 and 27 about baptism, circumcision, infants, leads us to consider what I believe is a related question, an important question. And that's the question that we're going to be concerned with in the sermon this morning. And that is, what does it mean to break the covenant of God? I believe this arises well out of this teaching in Lord's Days 26 and 27 because we are confronted with the truth in baptism that election and reprobation are found in believing families and found in the church of Jesus Christ. So that when it comes to baptism, there are those who are baptized that are elect of God, and there are those who are baptized who in the end are not the elect of God, but yet were to receive that sign according to the Word of God. And those realities lead us to face a related question. Well, then what does it mean to be a covenant breaker? And who, in the end, is a covenant breaker? And to think about that through the lens, at times, of what we have here in Lord's Days 26 and 27 about baptism is applicable. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. Look at this theme of covenant breaking. And we'll take notice in the first place of the meaning of that. In the second place, we will consider the warning that comes from this. And in the third place, we will look at the comfort that this ultimately leads to in who our God is as the faithful God in Jesus Christ. The main idea of the sermon, therefore, revolves around covenant breaking, which requires that we say something about what is the covenant. We do not need to go into great depth here, but the covenant, as we know, is God's marvelous work to bring into a relationship of friendship of people in Jesus Christ. And through all of what we read in Lord's Days 26 and 27, and as we think about baptism, we have in front of us the sign and the seal of that covenant. That's question and answer 74, explicitly talking about the covenant in terms of the baptism of children and children being brought into that covenant. Well, the covenant as to what it is set right before us so very clearly in the sacrament itself. We who are guilty sinners, we who are stained by the reality of our sin, we who by that sin deserve to be cast away from God in judgment, God sets His love upon and brings into His own family and says, "You are my children, I am your father, I love you as my friend, and I will commune with you into all eternity. And the only reason I will do that, and the only reason I can do that is because of Jesus and because of His shed blood and the application of that blood to you as my people so that your sins are washed away and you are brought into my covenant family. I am your God and you are my people in and through the only one, God with us, Emmanuel, who is Jesus Christ, the only one who is the mediator and head of God's covenant of grace." Very briefly, what the covenant is, particularly in light of the sacrament of baptism. The question, though, of the sermon is, what does it mean to be a covenant breaker? And it may be the case already that in hearing that language, you are wondering, how can we say that? As we know that from the perspective of God, the covenant is, as we say, unconditional, and it is unbreakable. And now to hear the language in a sermon that, what does it mean for a man to break God's covenant, it may lead us to say, how can you say that and what do you mean by that? And so it's important at the beginning of the sermon to establish the very simple fact that men do break God's covenant. And that's not what I say, but that's what God says. And that's very clearly the Word of God. That's explicitly the Word of God. That by their sin, there are those who break the covenant of God. And I'd like to establish that with reading a few passages rather quickly in succession. One of them is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 15. This is one of the reasons that we read this chapter this morning. Leviticus 26, 15. "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." It's explicit in Leviticus 20:16. Deuteronomy 31:16, and then I'll read verse 20 with that. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. A third passage, Ezekiel 16, 58 and 59. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with these as thou hast done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Those are three examples, and there are several more that could be pointed to in the scriptures. The Bible teaches that men break God's covenant. And so the question then becomes not, does the Bible say that men break God's covenant? But the question then, of course, is what does that mean? And who does that? And how is that done? And let's start by saying what it does not mean. This is what some may say, but what we do not believe the Bible is teaching when it says that the covenant of God is broken. What some may say is that to break God's covenant is to annul or to destroy that covenant relationship. So that to break it is to say that one is in covenant with God, in that relationship with Jehovah, but that by their sin, one annihilates, destroys, breaks that relationship that one is in with God. We do not believe that this is what the Bible teaches when it says that God's covenant is broken by man's sin. To play that out as it would be the case in someone's life, this is how it would go. That a child is baptized, for example, in the church. And that child in the church who is baptized is in covenant with God, receives from God the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, is part of the family of God, such that God calls him friend, and he likewise does to God. But then later in life, turns away from God, and by that sin breaks God's covenant, and breaks it by annulling the relationship so that one is no longer in covenant with God, but is apart from God and no longer claims to be in the family of God and receive the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. You have to ask the question, does that harmonize with what we know about God? And does that harmonize with what we know about the Bible? And does that harmonize with the way that God works in salvation? And the answer to those questions is no. Because one of the outstanding, glorious truths of the Scripture is that one cannot lose their salvation when God saves one. One of the glorious truths of the Scripture that's captured so well in the fifth head of the Canons of Dort is that God preserves His people in their salvation. One of the glorious truths of what Jesus does is that He saves powerfully, and that powerful salvation means that no one ultimately can separate themselves from the love of God. And in the end, as it was presented a moment ago, if that were the case, membership in and preservation in God's covenant ultimately would be determined by man himself. To break God's covenant, as we read it in the Word of God, does not and cannot mean that man, by what they do, annuls and destroys and annihilates a covenant relationship with God. So then what does it mean? That's the question. And to answer that question, let's go straight to the Word itself. The word that is used consistently in the passages that refer to breaking God's covenant. The word that is found here in Leviticus chapter 26, translated as break. And when you study that word, as it's found in the original Hebrew, you come to realize that that word has a meaning. And it's a very solid meaning of the word. This is not an alternative meaning, a fringe meaning. This is very legitimately what the Hebrew word translated break means. And the meaning of that word is to violate. To violate. And the moment that you hear that to break God's covenant is to violate God's covenant, you realize that this has a completely different meaning than the idea of severing the relationship that one has with God. To violate a relationship is fundamentally different than to sever a relationship that has one with God. And that's the idea of to break God's covenant. To break God's covenant is to profane God's covenant. It is to violate God's covenant. It is to sin against God's covenant. And it is not, in the end, to annul or annihilate the relationship that God has with His people. Beloved, this is how we use the word break in our everyday nomenclature. For example, when we talk about a breaking of a law or a breaking of the speed limit, what do we mean by that? There is the law. The law says that on this particular road you are to drive a certain speed. And when we go over that speed limit, we say we broke that speed limit. What that does not mean, of course, is that we annihilated the law. That we totally got rid of it. So that now when you drive down that road, it no longer exists and you can do whatever you want and drive as fast as you want. That's not what it means. The law is still there. The reality is still there. But you violated it. You sinned against it by not doing what you were called to do. And that's the idea in the breaking of God's covenant. And so in answer to the question then of who breaks God's covenant, the answer is all those who are in the sphere of God's covenant. All those who come into contact with, we can say, this glorious and grand reality of covenant. All those who have heard and know what it means that God is Jehovah and Jesus Christ is mediator, and that the cross, which is represented in the shedding of the blood and the washing of the water, is the only way there is life with God. Those who are in the sphere of that, those who come into contact with that, those who live where that is the reality, the church, those are the ones who can be guilty and are guilty of violating and profaning and sinning against the covenant of God, of breaking, to use the language of Scripture, the covenant. This is why this is applied in the context of baptism. Those who are baptized are covenant breakers. Because those who are baptized were born into the church. And born into the church were taught in the church of Jesus Christ about God as a covenant God. had set before them week after week Jesus as the only mediator of the covenant, have people around them in their life in which the Word of God and Jesus Christ is the foundation of who they are and what their life is all about. Those who are baptized in the church are in the sphere of God's covenant, and those in the sphere of God's covenant are covenant breakers. Not those who are outside of the sphere of God's covenant. That's what makes this unique. Just as someone who's a citizen of the state of Michigan violates Michigan speed limit laws, not somebody outside of the state of Michigan. They don't do that. They sin in other ways, but they're not violating Michigan speed limit laws. So too, those in the sphere of God's covenant, they are covenant breakers, not those outside of God's covenant. They are sinners, guilty sinners, damn-worthy sinners, on the path to perdition, undoubtedly. But this reality of covenant breaking is what is found in the church of Jesus Christ. And I've implied it so far, but now let's make it explicit, that those who break God's covenant are both the elect and the reprobate in the sphere of God's covenant. Certainly those who are not God's children, who are born and raised in the sphere of God's covenant, who hear about the covenant, hear about Jesus, have Him set before Him week after week, by their unbelief and by their unholy walk, they most definitely are violating and profaning and sinning against this grand reality that God has set before them in the gospel week after week. That is true. And so also is it true, as we all know, that we who are in covenant with God can be and are guilty of violating this glorious reality of God's friendship with us in Jesus. We who have been washed by the water of baptism, signifying that covenant, we who know that, we who have the reality yet in our life, by our sin, can and do violate and profane God's glorious covenant with us. This is what I just described, what we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 and 15. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. What is that breaking? It's the despising, abhorring of the commandments and judgments of God as one lives within the sphere of God's covenant. The Word of God that comes to us, therefore, this morning is a sharp warning. It's a sharp warning. And the sharp warning is not to be covenant breakers. The purpose, in part, of Leviticus chapter 26 is so that those who read Leviticus 26 are warned against the seriousness and the implications and the necessary, at times, judgments and chastisements of God against covenant breakers. And all of this needs to be heightened in our mind as we look at it in the context of baptism. What needs to bring this into the foreground of our minds so that we understand how serious this is to think about it in terms of what baptism is. And I hope and pray that was done in the sermon last week with regard to circumcision. This is what God has done for his people in Jesus. So filthy and so dirty, so guilty and so worthy of everlasting damnation, but God in his love has given us the mediator of the covenant, Jesus, and in him is life. And now we're in this church, and we live in the sphere of God's covenant. And now what does it mean? And all of that should impress upon us the significance and the seriousness of covenant breaking. Violating and profaning the glorious covenant of God with us in Jesus. And so let us be warned this morning, seriously warned this morning against covenant breaking. And some of the most egregious sins of covenant breaking, violating God's covenant, are sins against things that strike at the very essence of what God's covenant is. Let's be warned against covenant breaking as it pertains to the raising of our children as parents. It would be a serious, serious profaning of God's covenant if we did not administer to our children the sign and seal of baptism, neglecting that sign and seal as God has given it to the church. But that's not the case here. I believe every single person here has been baptized in the church of Jesus Christ. The warning is not don't stop or stop neglecting the sign and seal of baptism. That's not the warning. The warning that comes to us pertains how we live in light of the baptism of our children. How we live in light of the vow that we made to raise our children in the fear of God's name. And that's where it hits home. And that's where we need to be warned, where serious covenant breaking can take place in the absolute neglect of the raising of our children in the fear of God's name and the sinning against our children by not leading them week after week, day after day, to God and to Jesus Christ, who is their only hope and Savior. And by our own example, showing them the antithesis of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Covenant breaking. Warned against that in the context of the raising of our children. And so let us as parents reflect very carefully this morning. Very carefully this morning about what it means to raise our children and to be faithful to those vows we made. And let us not be quick to dismiss this, but ask God to search us so that we see the selfishness of our own hearts as it pertains to the raising of our children, and show us where and how we can be more faithful to God's calling to us, a covenant calling in the raising of our children. We need to be warned against covenant breaking as it pertains to marriages. You see what I'm doing here? These two things being the two outstanding signs of God's covenant in our life together. God's covenant relationship with us to be reflected in our relationship in family life and in our relationship in marriage and in our relationship in the church. And we'll come to that in a moment. But here we are in marriage. Covenant breaking, violating by sinning against our spouses in our marriage relationships. Walking impenitently in how we are living with our husband and our wife. is one of the most serious profanings of God's covenant of grace in the Church of Jesus Christ. How do you get to that? How do you know? Pray that the Spirit convicts where there is sin in marriage in this congregation, where there is selfishness in marriage in this congregation. That the eyes would be open to see this is who I am and this is how I've been living with and treating my spouse. And maybe it's this. Is there anything in your life as a husband or a wife? Is there anything in your life that you are keeping from your spouse? Deliberately keeping because you know it's not right. Deceiving yourself into thinking it's no big deal. I can handle this myself. I'll get over this on my own. He or she doesn't need to know about this. When in reality, that whole life that is unknown to your spouse is a violating of the covenant relationship that you have with your spouse. A picture of that covenant relationship with Jehovah. Maybe that's the question that before God you need to answer, lest we go on in the sins of breaking and violating the covenant by sinning in the marriage relationship with our husband and with our wife. We need to be warned against covenant breaking, violating the covenant in our life together as believers. And to make just one application of that, all forms of abuse are gross profanings of God's covenant. God says this is the church, this is the body, this is where love, communion, and friendship is to be. And what abuse does is destroy and kill and murder others in this covenant community. And God calls that something. He calls that a terrible profaning and violating, a breaking of His covenant of grace. You need to be warned. And the warning is that with those who go on impenitently in their sins of covenant breaking, the judgments and chastisements of God will come upon you. We don't have time to go through all that Leviticus 26 says, but I trust that we heard it and that we were listening carefully. Because God has a point with this. He has a purpose for this. And this purpose is to warn us that this is what it will look like. In Leviticus chapter 26, it was couched in terms of Old Testament outward realities upon the nation of Israel. But the word there is so clear. You go on in your sin of covenant breaking impenitently, and this will be the judgment and chastisement. If you still go on seven times more, this will be the judgment and chastisement. And you read the Old Testament scriptures, and this is what God did. This is what He did time and time again. That hundreds of year period of the judges, what was that? That was the nation walking in covenant breaking. And God would send the enemy upon them. He would send the Moabites and King Eglon, and they would be in utter misery for a period of time. And God would use that period of chastisement and judgment to humble them and to lead them to the deliverer in the form of a judge who would bring that deliverance. And with that, God would work a restitution of peace and life with Him as they knew it and experienced it in the way of obedience to God's word and commandments. This is the story of the Old Testament time and time again, and we as the church cannot look the other way to that but be warned by that. Warned of what it means to go on impenitently breaking God's covenant. And notice the word that I'm using there. It's those who go on impenitently. Every one of us has broken God's covenant and violated the covenant relationship of God in our life in the church. And we need to be careful that we don't draw unnecessary conclusions of things we experience in our life as the judgments of God upon us. But I don't want to also mitigate the warning and mitigate the judgment of God that comes upon a people and a body that is not and does not see their sin and turn from their sins of covenant breaking. Because that's the point of a chapter such as this, highlighted in its seriousness all the more by the reality of what baptism is as we have experienced it in the church of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, what is the comfort in all of this? We hear the warning, but what is the comfort? The comfort is that God remembers His covenant. The comfort is that God is a God of grace to covenant breakers. The comfort is that God so works through all things to lead His people who are covenant breakers to genuine, heartfelt repentance and confession of their sins. And that's the difference. The difference is not that some are covenant breakers and others are not covenant breakers. Covenant violators and covenant profaners. That only some in the church do this and others do not do us. We all, to one degree or another, are guilty of violating and profaning the covenant of God. But here's the difference. That when the Word of God is preached as it is, and the Word of God is preached upon hearts that are pricked, so that you're thinking about being a father and a mother and a husband and a wife and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and you're reflecting on what that is supposed to be like, and you see in your own mind and heart sin, and you say, I was baptized, shed blood of Christ upon me, but yet this is what I have done. This is how I think. This is the selfishness that rises up against me. And you're humbled by it. And you're convicted by it. And you're sorry for it. And you willingly receive any of the chastisement of God upon you for it. And maybe that's what it is just right now. That sense of knowing, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner worthy of death for these sins of covenant breaking. That's God's work. And it's a glorious work of grace. So that in the way of that repentance and turning and confession and that resolve to live in covenant with God and in faithfulness in our relationships, you are led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God remembers His covenant. God never violates His covenant. God never profanes His covenant. But God is a God who says, I am always faithful in Jesus. And all of this, the preaching of these very truths to those who have been baptized and are covenant breakers, the preaching of this and any other thing in our life in which God humbles us is the evidence of God's work first. It's God's work. It's God's work of grace to so work in you and in me. Humble repentance and humble confession so that we are led to the one who is Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why we don't say in response to this, this is all dependent upon us. This is what God does in His grace to His covenant people. This is what He did in the Old Testament. When the judgments came, when the preaching was brought, a preaching that convicted and pointed out sin, those who were God's elect were humbled to confession, to repentance, and to Jesus. And that's the difference. For them, God remembers His covenant. He was never out of the relationship, but this was the evidence of His love in the relationship, as opposed to those who were never part of His covenant, who hear these words, and when they hear those words, could care less, but are hardened, could care less about what it means to be faithful to vows at baptism, could care less about truly loving your spouse with the love of Jesus Christ, could care less about what it means to hurt other people in the body of Jesus Christ and go on in that sin of breaking and violating the covenant of God. Upon them, judgment will come. Not a judgment that will lead to repentance, but a judgment that will lead to their further judgment in eternal punishment. We do not know always what is the end of those who are walking in unbelief and impenitence, and that's why we continue to pray and we continue to work and we continue to call to repentance and we strive to be faithful. But in the end, this is the fundamental difference. The difference is not who breaks God's covenant. The difference is God's sovereign saving work in His to lead them to Jesus Christ. And that is the hope, and that is the comfort. It brings us right back to the reality of what baptism is, so that this morning don't leave the sanctuary filled with despair. Don't leave the sanctuary hopeless. Leave the sanctuary humbled. Absolutely. And may that humbling never leave, so that we live in the consciousness of our sins of covenant breaking, and we're conscious of how we do this in our life. Yes, but not hopeless and not despairing. Because God remembered His covenant with you. He remembers His covenant with me because He has given us a Savior. A Savior to whom we look every day for forgiveness and for strength. A Savior who took these judgments upon Himself, the eternal ones, so that we are spared. And so, beloved, the hope and the comfort, it's not to say, look at yourself and look at what you have done in being humbled and repenting and turning. But the hope and the comfort is to say, look at what God has done for you in Jesus. So that the resolve that you leave with today, the humble resolve that you leave with today, is to say, I don't want to break God's covenant. I want to show that covenant in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, with my children, and with each other in the body of Jesus Christ, because I know what it means to be washed by the blood of Jesus. This is how Leviticus 26 ends. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. For unworthy covenant breakers, God is the astounding, amazing covenant rememberer. in Jesus Christ. We look to Him. We look to Him in thanks. We look to Him in worship as we go forth with the resolve to live thankfully, holily, in obedience and love as those who have been baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was brought this morning. We pray that thou wilt use it for good, that it would work powerfully in our hearts to convict of sin, but to lead to Jesus and to thee as the great covenant-keeping God in Christ. We pray this with thankfulness in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.